Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The sermon for the third Sunday of Advent is from our Gospel reading, John chapter 1. And for this Advent, when we think about Advent, we think about Advent in a threefold sense, that God historically came to us in the past, and now, today, he comes to us in word and sacrament, and he will come to us again when he returns in his second coming. So John's witness, when it comes to us across the centuries, it's not just a John that is an historical figure, but he is a witness of the light. And Scripture says that all may believe through him as John witnesses about this light, that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, whose words endures forever, that is recorded for us today, John's witnessing. So let's begin at the start. Go back to the garden, Adam and Eve, when God asks them, have you eaten from the fruit from the tree I commanded not to eat from? Then Adam answers, blaming Eve, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And as he says this, he subtly points fingers at God, that this woman he put here with him did this. And then Eve, in turn, she blames the serpent. She says, the serpent deceived me, and I ate the fruit. And here, since the beginning, we have this pattern of blame shifting, blaming others for our sins. And that is a pattern in the Old Testament, and it goes into the New Testament, and it goes into our lives and into our hearts. That this incident in the garden is what we call the fall into sin, where sin is no longer some act or actions that we do, but it is a state of being. And from that moment, humanity's nature is altered, and we have this inclination of shifting blame and evading responsibility, that the sinfulness which we inherit there, we cannot get rid of on our own. Remember Cain, when God asks him about his brother, and he responds sarcastically, am I my brother's keeper? What Cain does there, he's deflecting the responsibility that he has, blaming some other person, or maybe God, about his sin as he kills his brother. And then we see Noah, who blames Canaan after he gets drunk, instead of blaming the person who caused his sin. And then we can think about King Saul. When Samuel confronts him, he blames the people for the disobedience instead of himself. And then we have Aaron, who blames the people after Moses confronted him about the golden calf, that the people's tendency of evil, they did it, that he is not responsible. Or maybe we can go to the New Testament and think about Pilate, who says, I'm washing my hands, it's not my fault. You asked this. And then we have us. Today, we too shift blames. So shift blaming is no longer a Bible problem. It's not just a Bible problem. It is a today problem. For how often have we thought like Adam and Eve and Cain, blaming responsibility of our sins onto others or just avoiding them? And it might be in our marriages, our parenting, our friendship, our workplaces, but we just don't think about it. A husband comes home and stressed, and he snaps at his wife, blaming her for not understanding the pressures of his job. Or the wife, overwhelmed with childcare, blames her husband for not helping enough, or vice versa, depending on the dynamic in your household. There are parents who blame their children for their financial struggle, ignoring their spending habits. Or maybe it is the teenagers blaming their parents for poor grades, not recognizing their lack of efforts. Or friends blame each other for misunderstanding, for all the misunderstanding they have and the falling outs, or the blaming happening at workplaces where missed deadlines become a game of who's to blame. Sinners point fingers amongst each other, but forgiven sinners point to Christ and forgive each other. That's what we see in John. For John the Baptist, too, is a sinner, even though he was born of a high priest and the womb was open for him to be born and to be the forerunner of Christ. And then he is given this task of pointing to Christ, for he is a forgiven sinner, and he will point us to Christ. That is the mission that's given to him. Therefore, he is named John, which means for us, God is gracious. That God will be gracious through the work and preaching of John in the wilderness. And that graciousness will not stay there, but it is also for us. For he does not just witness for his contemporaries back before the birth of the one is coming, that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He witnesses for us. He witnesses the light. He witnesses the Messiah so that you may believe that you too are a sinner, that you too are a forgiven sinner, and that we may be forgiven through this witness. But even though we don't have the luxury of hearing John's preaching and its content, the confession is the same, and it's been the same confession since the Old Testament. And that confession is about the forgiveness of sins that we cannot attain on our own. So surely, John will point finger. He'll point the finger to the place where Jesus Christ will come, and he'll point the finger into the city where Jesus Christ is going to go. He points his finger to Jerusalem, the place of sacrifice, so that John can say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," so that we know where that's going to happen for us. John gets to do this ministry not as a mere man. For the Bible does not say, though, that a man was sent. It says, there is a man sent from God. What John the Evangelist, who wrote our gospel here, is saying is that John is a messenger from God and is given this office of messenger, the office of preaching, and he will preach repentance, right? And this is the witness that we will hear, even though we don't have the luxury to hear him, Jesus Christ, as John points to it when he ascends, Jesus Christ gives us another helper, and that helper will be with us forever. That helper, the Holy Spirit, that helper will bring us to repentance. And the office of preaching is not gone. The office of preaching and the office of hearing the preaching of God's word is still here. That is why we're gathered here. Even though we're not in the same wilderness, we long for the Messiah that will return for us to bring to completion all the promises, the forgiveness, the healing and the sorrow that we have here. When he returns, all will be gone. So in John's ministry, he has to go through this interrogation so that you and I may know that when the priest and Levite shows up and they interrogate him and they flatter him, John removes all the suspicion that he is not the Christ, that he is not the Elijah, that he is not the prophet. And that too is our confession. What you may have heard is that you may be little Johns in this world and bring others to repentance, and maybe you are, but you are a child of God, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and God, our Lord, works through means, and he works through us. So we have a John in this life for us, that is the Holy Spirit. And those out there who needs repentance too receives our confession, the confession of the good gifts that we receive here. So when we do blame shifting, we just don't shift it on the cross. For yes, Jesus Christ went into that river of the Jordan, and there, we don't lay it on him. He takes it on him, our burdens, and our all the blames of this world, the blames of your past and the blames of your present, and all the blaming that you're going to do, he takes it on himself right there on that Jordan River where John baptizes. And your repentance is not abstract there. Your confession will be true there, for he will take your confession to the cross. So when you say, in the world, to your neighbor as you love them, that you are not blame-shifting on them, you're blame-shifting on the cross, your Lord, and you just confessed and did not deny that you, like John the Baptist, are not the Christ. What you're saying is, you, like John the Baptist, cannot save yourselves. You, in your confession, denying that you are not the Christ, you're not doing any self-glorification, that flattery doesn't work on you. As the Levites and the priests who flatter John the Baptist are trying to trick him. For you will not be tricked. Your confession is true. Jesus Christ did die for you. And you are confessing like John the Baptist that you are not Elijah, the one who didn't die, the one who went up to heaven without knowing death. And John the Baptist is confessing that, no, he's not that man. Even though he's dressed like him with his camel hair and leather belt around his waist, even though he is in the wilderness longing for the Messiah to come, for he is indeed the last Elijah that Malachi is prophesying. He is indeed a prophet, but not the prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when Moses says that the Lord will raise among you, among Israel, a prophet like him. You will deny that you are not the prophet. But you are a child of God, baptized through him, through the Holy Spirit, the water combined with the word. Therefore, that helper will do its work and its ministry in this wilderness. We are not John, but we are not priests and Levites who do not know Christ, the one that is coming among them and is going to go into the river to be baptized. And that man, baptized by John, will head to the city. He will not stay in the wilderness. His ministry will be a ministry that comes to his people. And because he went to the cross and took your sin on him, he comes this morning here to you. For yes, you have been separated, but because you have been baptized in his name, you have been reconciled with God. So for you, the interrogation will not be of a judgment, but of grace, that you may believe that all things has been done for you, that your confession is one of a denial that you cannot save yourself, but also a confession that would say, I do not deny Christ who saves me. The way that John presents John the Baptist's witness here should be our comfort then, for grace is unmerited here and grace is beautiful, that we know the history of salvation in history, the history of salvation here, and the history of salvation that will come again for us in the future. And that history, we have a foretaste of it at this table. And when you go up there, or when it comes to you, you make a confession that you cannot save yourself. The blame of your sins is forgiven, in the words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And because of all those, we would stand and confess in the Nicene Creed again what we believe and rejoice in it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.